Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28, and we may read the last seven verses from verse 16. Matthew 28, and reading at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, and to a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. There are three separate references where the Lord has, through different agencies, told them of this meeting. Here it's referring to the 11 disciples, but they were only 11 amongst about 500, according to 1 Corinthians 15. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. There are many different appearances of the Lord to his followers and to his people after his resurrection. They fall into many different categories. There's the Lord appearing because of the very personal nature of circumstances of his people he was meeting with, addressing a specific needs. There was Mary and her great love and devotion to the Lord. He met with Thomas, remember, and met his need where he was doubting and fearful over what was being told him by the rest of his brethren of the apostles. We are told that he met with Peter, but there is a veil drawn across that meeting where he met with Peter because of the sin which Peter had committed in denying his Lord. We're told that he met with the disciples who were afraid and fearful of what was to come upon them. And then at John 22, there's a second meeting, this time a public meeting with Peter for his restoration. So many different people with specific variety of needs. And the Lord met with each one of them alone and apart. And as we gather ourselves together here in church, we are no different from these disciples who have been our forerunners in the Christian path. We all of us have our own different characters and circumstances. We have our own burdens and concerns. We come with very personal and deep-seated feelings and emotions. Sometimes we might even feel that we are alone and totally insignificant. Why should things happen to me? Why should the Lord care? Why should he? And so the argument goes on with our soul. But we are encouraged from the broad picture that the Lord gives us of his resurrection appearances. We are encouraged the way in which the Lord notices them, concerned about each one of them, where they are and what they're like. And the Lord meets with them to minister to them. And as he did that to them there and then, so the Lord has not changed and has that same interest, affection, and concern for us as people now. He ministers to us with our problems, with our difficulties, and he meets us at the very point of our need. It may be through one of the portions of the Psalms we've been singing and reading. It may have been a part of that reading from Acts chapter 1. It may just simply be a text that is referred to and brought into the sermon to illustrate or to say something about it. So many different ways. But often that's the way the Lord meets with and ministers to us. And we're given a little gem. And we hold on to it because it's something from the Lord to me, to you, addressing where we are. That's ministry of the Lord to these individuals, variety of characters, who were his people in these days. He also appeared and he made himself known, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, to over 500 people. Now, there's no record whatsoever in the Gospels of that meeting taking place. It's only Paul that refers to it there in 1 Corinthians 15 and 6. It was important to them. It is, as we put together all the different records of the resurrection appearance, it is, along with this passage here, that it's taking place, many of the commentators believing that the place of Galilee, where the Lord had appointed, where he told his people to be, the angels and the women repeating that same message to them. Many believe that it is there that this 500 gathered, as well as these 11 disciples. But what was the purpose of them gathering together? What was the purpose of his ministry to them and setting this and giving clear and long time intimation of meeting with them? Why did the Lord emphasize it and labor it to them so much? And yet, having laid so much stress upon it, we're not told much about what happened there, except for these words here. It is, in a sense, very similar to the transfiguration of our Lord himself. The transfiguration of our Lord was a tremendous event. It was a tremendous blessing to the three who were spectators to it. But we're not told very much about it afterwards. It's there for a few verses in Scripture and no more. Why? Primarily because the reason behind the transfiguration was it was a sense, a strengthening of the Lord himself. If you go to Luke chapter 9 and 31, we are told there specifically that they were there thinking of and speaking of the things that were going to come upon the Lord, preparing him for the suffering to come. It was primarily to strengthen and encourage the Lord that that transfiguration took place. And if that's what happened there, then we can take that principle and apply it here. There are storms going to come upon the Christian church. There's going to be times of intense battle and conflict where some of them are going to be put to the sword. But here is the Lord, before all of that happens, and he is ministering to them, giving them a message and giving them something to hold on to, something that is food for their soul and strength for their bones, when they come into that kind of a situation, and when they've got to fight an intense spiritual battle, when their resources will be tested to the extreme, when the devil will be flying at them with everything they've got. What is it that's going to keep these people together and walking along the Christian path? What the Lord says to them here: all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That vision of the Lord in his glory is what sustained them and kept them going when the going got tough. So it is with ourselves. When we have that appointed place of meeting with the Lord, just as we were thinking of a moment ago, the Lord ministering to each person individually, we have perhaps a battle, a fight, perhaps we've got a conflict, perhaps we've got a trouble or a problem we've got to deal with and face up to in days to come. Perhaps we've got a real spiritual battle on our hands. And so often before that comes, the Lord strengthens us by ministering to us, as he did to them, showing to them something of his glory and what was yet to come, the way in which he is the sovereign Lord over all. We gather in church, sometimes we're only a little handful, the prayer meeting or other meetings, And sometimes we can be a little bit downcast because of how few we are. But what we've got to do is we've got to lift our eyes and our thoughts and fix them upon the Lord, whom we look to being amongst us. And we want to catch a glimpse of what He is and what He has said and what He's doing. What He has set before His people, the heavenly Jerusalem, the path that leads from here to there. When we think of what the Lord has done and made over and vouchsafed, that He will be a God to His people, that not one of them will be lost. That kind of, and these kind of promises strengthen us, give us grit, give us strength, give us determination and confidence in our step. The Lord ministering to these people then, to encourage them along the way. Here we have the Lord now coming to the close of His life on this earth. Soon there is going to be the ascension. And before that, He speaks to them. And He gives to the church this commission. He is putting the church under instruction and under orders. He has every right so to do because He is our Lord. And He tells us how we ought to live and what we ought to do and to be. And He's now telling us and telling them that the gospel is to spread out to all nations, to all peoples. If you go to, well, if you go back to Matthew chapter 10, you'll find there at the beginning of that chapter that the focus of the ministry of the disciples was primarily to the people of old, the Jewish nation. That's where it went to. It was to God's people, the Jews of old. But now the Lord is saying that that blessing of the gospel is to overflow onto the floodplains of humanity. It must not be limited to one nation or to one people. We have here, I mentioned in the intimations, Christian witness to Israel. Yes, we bring God's word to the Jewish people of old, but that doesn't exhaust or dominate exclusively the mission work of the church. That's one aspect of it. But we bring it out to all nations and tribes and peoples. It's not limited, because the problem that man has, no matter where he is, the same problem unites Jew and Gentile. The same problem unites the sophisticated and the barbarian. The same problem is found in the human jungle or the natural jungle. The problem of sin in the human heart. And there is only one solution for that problem. One answer that meets the needs. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no disadvantage to race, to color, to tongue. We are under orders. We read of it there in Acts chapter 1, beginning at Jerusalem, going out to Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth, like a stone in a pond, the ripples spread outwards, outwards all the time. That's the commission the Lord gives to His people here. If we are not saved, we can never say it's God's fault. There is an obligation upon us to make known this gospel. Preach it far and wide. And as soon as we preach it and make it known, the responsibility passes from us to others. Having been told, the responsibility now rests with you. What do you think of Christ? This great commission then. I want us to look at it very briefly tonight. And I want first of all to think of this great claim that lies at the foundation of it all. He says in verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power is his. Now the word that is used there is the word exousia. And we've got to make clear and explain what our Lord is saying here, because there is the potential of great error and fault if we don't. What our Lord is saying here is that he has been given authority. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is all-powerful. That is his character. That is part of being God. But what is he given here? He couldn't be given that power because he already had it. He is almighty, omnipotent. But what we're talking about here is authority given to him as the mediator. He has been given the right to rule. This has been the gift of God the Father to him as the Savior who worked out and obtained a perfect salvation. He did the Father's will. He was obedient to what God had given him to do, and the Father blessed him. Go again back to Philippians chapter 2. And you find there the steps and the stages which Paul gives us. He became obedient. He suffered. He descended down even to the experience of death. And then you have this word coming in, a logical conclusion to what happened. Wherefore? That's what happened. This is the conclusion. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess. That's what's been spoken about here in verse 18. That authority that has been given to the Savior on the basis of the finished and perfect work he achieved. He's been given a specific place, and he has a special responsibility. He has that responsibility to overcome and to quell sin and rebellion. He has that responsibility to pull and to draw and call his people to himself. And he's doing it today. And he will continue to do it to the end of time. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 this time, there we have what will happen at the end. The Lord, having ruled supreme, having gathered the people together that are his, he then gathers the whole kingdom together and he gives it to his Father. The great claim that he is the supreme ruler. He has authority over all. There was a revolt in heaven. Sin came down to this earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and took a human nature to himself to obey, to obtain salvation, to suffer in the place of his people. He obtained a perfect work. He now rules. And even as we were thinking this morning, he is building his church, speaking to people through this gospel, saving them, taking them from the road to hell, and placing them on the way to heaven. He sees of the travail of his soul and is satisfied. He sees the commitment, the dedication, setting his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, he said. That commitment that was on the part of the Lord, that is what it means by seeing the travail of his soul. And what's the outcome of it? People listening. People saved. People trusting. People following the Lord Jesus Christ. This great claim then, this world belongs to Jesus. This world belongs to Jesus. He is supreme over it. And we therefore have an obligation to bow and to acknowledge him as Lord. No one is mightier than he. All forces in this world are subordinate to him. The whole world is in his hand. We don't see that. We don't see that clearly and completely as we ought. Hebrews 2 and 8 tells us it. Sometimes there are things come into our life and go on round about us that just rock us on our heels. And sometimes, just for a moment, the doubt comes. Well, where's the Lord in all of this? After 9/11. After things happened there in Portugal. Sometimes the seed comes, where is God? Where is the Lord ruling? Where can we fit that in to what's happening round about us? We waver, we doubt. But what we've got to do is we've got to go back to what we're told here. And we need to remind ourselves of this reality. And especially when we're going out and about speaking of the Lord and telling of his work to others. Sometimes the work of the gospel is hidden behind foolish things. Our Lord himself has taken and uses foolish things to bring about his kingdom and his intent and purpose. Sometimes all there is just a single Christian praying and speaking and living amongst a neighborhood or friends that have no thought of the Lord. But that single Christian working away, obedient to the Lord. And that single Christian always holding on to what the Lord is saying here. Not being intimidated, not being fazed, not being cowed down. But going on, always trusting in what the Lord says here, that authority is his. He rules. And we go, relying upon him and looking to him. This great claim that is made. You know, sometimes today people think that they can take God on. Some people think that they can take God on and get away with it. As if what God says isn't any great big deal. Some people think that, well, we can just disregard what God is telling us and does it matter? Until we get back to something that's told us here. We don't realize who we're dealing with. We don't realize the things that we're dealing about. We don't realize the momentous things that are at stake when God deals with us. This great claim that is before us then, the living Lord, with authority over all the world, do we then bow before him? Do we acknowledge him willingly, freely, daily? Because one day when he returns, we will then be forced to do and to say what we try to deny just now. The great claim that authority, exousia, has been given to our Lord. The right to rule is his. But the second thing I want us to think about here is the commission that he gives. He says, go ye therefore. On the basis of what he has just stated and claimed. On the basis that he has supreme rule and authority over all. He is the one can now say, go. Go and teach all nations. They are already under orders. There have been times in the ministry of the Lord with the people where he has sent them out two by two and such like. He's told them that you're going to be fishers of men. Now all of these instructions are brought together once again, and he says, go. Go and baptize nations. There has to be a balance, you know, between the going and the coming. Remember, we tried to bring that out just recently in Mark's Gospel chapter 6 when they were sent out. Yes, they were sent out two by two, and they came back with all these amazing stories to tell the Lord about what they had achieved and where they had been and what they had seen and what they had done. And the words were bubbling over and spilling out of their lives. And the Lord says, come apart and rest a while. There's a balance between coming and going. And it's that balance that has got to be kept for our own spiritual good. We cannot go. We cannot go until we have first come to the Lord, to know him for ourselves, to know in our own hearts the reality of the message that we speak. We cannot go until we know him as our own personal Lord and Savior. And when we do go, we still got to keep on coming, just as we said there in Mark chapter 6, 35, but also for ourselves, we've got to keep on coming for our faults and our failings. We've got to keep on coming for forgiveness. And as we've experienced his ministry to us afresh, today, any other Sunday, on a Thursday, on a Wednesday, at other meetings, whenever we know the Lord ministering to us afresh, then we have that strength to go out again and speak for him. But we speak and we share with others what the Lord has said and the Lord has done and the Lord has given to us. I know there must be that personal quality and dimension to what we're saying. Because if it's not there, people will very quickly find the echo and the emptiness in what we're saying. But when we can say, yes, I know the Lord for myself. This is what he's done for me. And this is what he's able to do for you. That's what the Lord is saying. Go and teach. Make disciples, enroll them on the side of the Lord. A commitment to the Lord on the basis of knowledge, felt need, spiritual hope. That's what we're to do. Bring people to that challenging confrontation with the Lord who stands at the top of the road that goes to heaven. We cannot enter it, we can't be blessed until we first of all come to trust in him. We cannot get round that meeting, we cannot find another way onto the road. We look only to him, and alone from him can we receive the blessing our soul needs. Things that we once neglected become important to us. Making disciples, when we're told, when we're taught, that's what it's saying here, teaching us. That's what's got to happen. Sentiment and emotion aren't the basis of any kind of spiritual hope. We cannot, we dare not stake our destiny beyond death on simply feelings and being on top of things and having a good feeling. If that's all we're standing on, these things will be washed away in the storms of life or death. What we need is something far more substantial. We need to hold on to what God has said, a promise, a word. And sometimes we can bring it before God, and all that we've got left is, Lord, this is what you told me. Lord, this is what you gave me. That's all we've got left to hold on to. That's what it means to teach people the truth as it is in Jesus. telling people about God's character, telling people about God's requirements, telling people about, yes, our own need, but also about God's provision in Jesus Christ, His Son. The commission to go and to make disciples by teaching them. Teaching us, teaching others. Not about the laws of physics. Not about the things about medicine. Not about social programs. Not about these things, good as they are in their place. But what we'll be taught, spiritual realities that are for the good of our soul. Things concerning God and Jesus Christ. That's what we're to teach. And as we teach, as we were singing in Psalm 126, when we sow the seed, we look to the Lord to bless it, that it would return with multiple harvest and blessing. The claim, yes. The commission, yes. What's the third thing that he gives us here? The claim, the commission, the comfort. Lo, I am with you always. There is the experience of the continued presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with his people as they go down this road he has set before them. Sometimes we take this promise and sometimes we take this experience and we qualify it. Oh yes, if somebody goes on a long sea journey, if somebody's going on a mission to China, if somebody is leaving their family and such like behind, oh yes, that's for them. But this is for every one of the Lord's people. Not just simply for these chosen ones. Let these words speak for themselves and mean what they say. This isn't a promise that's restricted to one or two people. It's not a promise that's held out for the future. It's a reality for the present. And it links two things together. When we go in obedience to what the Lord is telling us, to make disciples and to teach, when we go along that path, then the Lord assures us and comforts us of His presence with us. It's not limited to past days or to big preachers. It's not limited to good times, fair weather, days of light and days of storm. It's true. Times of quietness and peace, as well as the storm clouds coming over the horizon. It's true. When we've got times of peace and quiet in our lives, and yet at other times when we're in the midst of temptation, this is true. The Lord is with us always. Whenever we're going along the path of obedience that He has set before us, He says, I will be with you. Abraham and Lot, I'll come back to it just as an illustration just now. Remember when Abraham and Lot had to make a decision as to which way to go, and Abraham said to Lot, you choose, and Lot chose, and he went to Sodom. And then Abraham went up into the high country and went off from the path that was before him, and we then read that the Lord met with him. The Lord was there for him. And so often that's the experience when we go down the path the Lord has set before us. He is there on it to meet with us. Sometimes we can lament and we can look over our own spiritual life and we think, well, where is that experience of the Lord that once I knew? Where is the consciousness of His presence that now I'm missing and lacking? Where are these things that once were a joy to me and I can see in others, but why are they not with me now? And in all of the assessment that we engage in all of the things that we can talk about, so often we come back to this point time and time again. If we are not walking in the path of obedience, in ministry, speaking of Him, in pursuing holiness, another aspect of the same theme, if we are not walking in the path of obedience, then we would have no right to expect His ministry and His presence with us. This is the comfort the Lord gives to His people. that he is with them always. When we're out there speaking and trying to live for the Lord, when we're in the time of trial and tribulation and the battle is hard, when life throws every obstacle, every barrier, every difficulty at us, when things are hard and the weight is heavy and the road is difficult. So many different ways we can paint it, but let us just take it like that for ourselves. The Lord here says, I am with you always. He goes before his own, especially at the hardest time of all, at the trial of death. The place that we might dread in a measure, there we find the Lord brightens with his presence. Battered and bruised and bleeding from a lifetime of service, we are not alone. This is the encouragement the Lord gives. This is the comfort that he shares with his people. This is what he's saying to these 11 disciples, to these 500. This is the encouragement he gives to his church then, and he gives to us, his people, now. He rules supreme. He is alive. He is the Lord, the living Lord. In his name we live. In his name we speak. He is the one we tell to others. But let's get it down to ourselves. What we said a moment ago, we cannot go until we first come. So therefore we close tonight by asking the question, have we come to trust in Jesus Christ? Do we know him for ourselves? Or do we walk away with little thought and with no acknowledgement as to who he is? We think we can kick against, overthrow and do what we want to ourselves, when all the time we've got this truth overshadowing us. All power is given to him. And one day, if we don't do it now, we'll be forced to do it then, to confess that he is God, he is the Lord, and to bow our knees before him. Will we not do it willingly? Will we not do it now for the salvation of our souls? Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, again, as we come before thy word, so we are given tremendous insight, teaching. So we're given much reason in our living and comfort in our service. So, Lord, thou dost meet us at the point of our need in our moments of weakness and fears and doubts. Thou dost lift upon us the light of thy countenance, and thou dost make us glad. And having waited upon thee and knowing thy strength, thou dost send us out into this new week to live for thee and serve thee. May we know the joy of the Lord as our experience then. And may we know what it is to walk in the path of obedience and to have thy presence and fellowship constantly. Bless us, Lord. Deal with us as thou dost know us now. Deal with us, Lord, in mercy and in grace. In his name we ask these things. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 22. Psalm 22 and at verse 25. Psalm 22 at verse 25. Within the congregation great my praise shall be of thee. My vows before them that him fear shall be performed by me. The meek shall eat and shall be filled. They also praise shall give. And to the Lord that do him seek, your heart shall ever live. All ends of the earth remember shall, and turn the Lord unto. All kindreds of the nations to him shall homage do. because the kingdom to the Lord doth appertain as his. Likewise among the nations, the governor he is.
And then the grace, mercy, and peace of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.